I want to share the word the Lord laid on my heart for 2015 for us as a church. I've been praying about this since 2014, really just seeking God's face, hearing His voice and His heart for us as a church as we enter into a new season. And I think that's something that we as ministers all do. We all are expectant as the seasons change, as the years change, to hear what God is saying to us for this new season, for this new year. And in that in mind, you know, last year, my last sermon that I preached, I was already praying about 2015, trusting to hear God's heart and to understand what He is saying. And at the same time, I had to preach my final sermon of 2014. So I'm kind of inquiring from God for 2015. And I say, Lord, I want to hear Your voice. But just before we get there, I need to first preach something for Olaas in 2014. In wat moet ek preek? En het is in die context waar die Here toen ook op my hart gelê het, hierdie skrif. And how God used this portion of scripture to speak to me, not just about 2014 as we're ending off a year, but also about 2015 as we're going into a new year. And I'm just quickly, for the sake of context, just want to recap what the Lord laid on my heart, because the two are intertwined with one another. And for those of you that can still remember, I preached on Philippians 4 from verse 4 to 9. That says the following. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And it's at that point when God spoke to me about 2014. And if you remember, I didn't stop at verse 7. I actually continued to verse 9 that says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I remembered, as God was sharing with me through this portion of Scripture, and I had to share about 2014, I only had time for the first bit. I only had time from verse 4 to verse 7. And this powerful concept where God says we must rejoice in Him. Rejoice in God. And how we find our strength in Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we move to that place where we find our joy and our fulfillment in God. And then this beautiful promise, this key to God's peace that transcends our understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds as we face the life that we live and the reality and the circumstances and the challenges, where God says, be anxious of nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and mind. This whole powerful concept of rejoicing in God. And when we come to God with all our fears and uncertainties and challenges, that we must first come to Him with thanksgiving. And the power of that, when we focus on who God is, before we come with our fears, we first declare that, God, You're a good God, that You're a faithful God. Lord, Your promises are true. God, I want to thank You for my salvation. I want to thank You, God, that You love me, that You guide me, that You care for me. And in the context of that, once we focus on God, then all of a sudden the realities of our circumstances become almost insignificant into who God is. And once I start focusing on who He is, I can come to God and say, now about my car that broke down. And all of a sudden, as I start focusing on who He is and His promises and His faithfulness, you know what? The peace of God that transcends understanding becomes a reality in my heart and my mind. And I love preaching on that. I really enjoy that. This key of the peace of God. But there was so much more, and I only had 45 minutes, and I had to stop at verse 7. And it's the next portion of scripture that God started to speak to me about 2015. What it says here, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's this portion of scripture that stuck in my mind. And God constantly reminded me of this. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And I feel it's here that God started to speak to me about 2015. Whatever you have learned, whatever you have received, whatever you have heard, put it into practice. Put it into practice. This year, I really believe it is time for us as believers to start putting into practice everything that we have heard, received, and learned over years of being in church. Over years of coming together to receive, to hear the Word of God, to come to Bible school, to come to foundations and encounters, and all the various information of the Word of God and the blessing and the privilege we have in this country to receive so much. I really sense God is speaking to us as a church today for 2015. He's saying to everything that you have learned, that you have received, that you've heard, it is time to put it into practice. And I remember on our New Year's Eve service, as we were just worshiping God and praising God at the end of 2015, as we're ushering in 2015, end of 14, beginning of 15, the Lord laid on my heart, as we were sharing just a few things, the Lord laid on my heart the urgency to finish the work. I don't know, for those of you that be here, maybe still remember that word that I shared that I felt the Lord was laying on my heart while we were worshiping. It's just this urgency where God is saying, it is time to finish the work. Finish the work. And it's these two things that God started to share with me in my heart and in my conversation with Him, to put it into practice and to finish the work. And I want to get back to this, but I first want to distract myself here for a moment. As I was meditating and studying this portion of Scripture and just seeking God's heart and His Word for us as a church, I came across these two concepts in Philippians 4. And they are interlinked with each other, and it's almost a play of words. But the difference is quite significant and striking. And that's what we find in verse 7 that speaks about the peace of God. We shared this first portion of Scripture where it's all about how do we attain this peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds, that we don't have to be anxious about everything. That whole concept of the peace of God. And then the word play, the difference almost, is at the end of verse 9, it says, but as we put all these things into practice, the God of peace will be with you. The one speaks about the peace of God, and the other one, the God of peace. And if they are interlinked with one another, but it's almost a play of words here. But the difference is so striking. And I've realized, you know what, to have the peace of God is much. But to have the God of peace Himself is even more. And it's almost as God was starting to share with me about the difference. And so many times as Christians, I see ourselves that we pursue the peace of God more than we pursue the God of peace. It's like we want to know how to attain the peace of God, this place of tranquility, this place of rest, this place of assurance. And we pursue so much an aspect of God that we sometimes miss God entirely. That we're so focused to find that, whether it's healing or deliverance or the gifts of the Spirit, sometimes we pursue that more than we pursue God Himself. And sometimes we pursue an aspect of God and we miss the reality of God, the person of God. we pursue so much the peace of God that we miss the God of peace. And as an example of this, you know, this holiday, I was just talking to God and I was thinking to myself, wouldn't it be amazing if I could take off a week and just spend it with a great church leader? If I could just take off a week and just spend it with somebody, who would that somebody be? Who would that somebody be if I could spend a week with just to receive from them, just to be, to mentor, to receive an impartation, to learn? Who would that leader be? Will it be Bill Johnson? Would it be Brian Houston? Would it be Ray McCauley? Would it be Rick Warren? Would it be Joyce Meyer? Who would that person be? And what would be the thing that I would want to receive from them? What would be the impartation? And as I was thinking, you know what? I would love to spend some time with Reinhard Bonnker. I would love to spend some time with him because he's an evangelist and I need to grow in that area. And he's got a passion for God and he's a pursuit for him. And I love his humility and his straightforwardness and his simplicity. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be amazing if I could spend a week with Reinhard in his house? I would just carry his suitcase. But what are the things that I would want to receive and learn from him? What is the impartation? And as I was thinking about that, God was saying to me, don't you want to spend a week with me? And all of a sudden, the conviction came into my heart, and I realized, you know, am I pursuing the peace of God, or am I pursuing the God of peace? All of a sudden, God was saying, but I gave my spirit to be your mentor. I'm here. Why don't you rather take a week and spend it with me? Learn from me. Seek my face. Hear my voice. Pursue my impartation. And all of a sudden I realize, you know, sometimes we pursue the peace of God and we miss the God of peace. And I said, you know, Lord, you're right. I will take off a week and spend it with you. So sometime this year I'm going to take some time and just spend it with him. Rather than Reinhard Bonnker or Brian Houston or Bill Johnson. I just want to spend time with him. The God of peace. I love the way God works with me. I love the way He speaks to me. I love the way how He gently nudges me to where He is. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to do that. So I want us to get back to 2015 as a church. This whole concept of putting it into practice, everything that we've heard and learned and received, to put it into practice and to finish the work. To finish the work. And God took me to Luke Chapter 11, from verse 1, it's a well-known portion of Scripture, and I want to read the context. It's where the disciples, seeing Jesus praying, again in this, you must understand the context in which God spoke to me. This whole concept of being mentored, and this whole invitation to say, come to me, I will mentor you. And God took me to this portion of Scripture in Luke 11 where His disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you teach us. You teach us. And in this particular case, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you teach us to pray. How should we pray? And Jesus spoke these words. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And again, there's just so much that I can share about this conversation with God in this portion of Scripture. But I just want to share two things to get to the crux of what I believe God is saying to us as a church for 2015. I want you to remember the context of being mentored. And Jesus responding to the request to teach them, to impart into them. And one of the things that really stood out for me in the way Jesus taught about prayer is this whole thing about priority. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's so striking that Jesus starts with this thing, Our Father. And one can preach an entire sermon on it, but I just want to touch on this whole thing about priority in this prayer. It starts with Our Father. And it starts about the fact that we can have a relationship with God as opposed to this separation and this distance that religion brought. And this whole concept that we can have a relationship with God intimately. And it starts off with Our Father. It starts off with our relationship with Him. And then He moves on to, hallowed be your name. It moves on from having a relationship with God, with God's name. And then it moves on to the next one. It speaks about His kingdom and His will. And then only does it come to my needs. Do you see that? The priority in that prayer, God, a relationship with you, God, your name, God, your kingdom, God, your will, and after all those things, God, my needs. And I was just struck by that. And God was saying to me, put this into practice. Put it into practice. Get your priorities straight. Put it into practice. Our Father speaks about this relationship, and God is saying, you know, you've heard so much, you've received so much, church, of who God is and His love for you and His sacrifice for you and His mercy and His grace and His encompassing love for us and His invitation. And God is speaking to us and saying, put it into practice. Put it into practice. It is time to make our relationship with God priority in our lives. It is time to spend time with Him. Even if it's just 15 minutes a day, just to spend time with God. It is time to put it into practice. How do we make it practical? We just spend time with Him. 15 minutes is a good start. He's here. He's alive. And He loves you. He just wants us to have a relationship with Him. Then He goes on and He says, hallowed be your name. You know, it means our greatest concern in our prayers, in our lives, should be to bring honor to God's name. Our greatest concern in this life and in our prayers is how can I bring honor to the name of God? How can I live my life in such a way that God's name will be honored? How can I be influential? How can I be part of? How can I bring honor to God's name? Through not just my worship, but my life. And God is saying, put it into practice. You know, we pray it so often, and God is saying, put it into practice. It's not just worship. It is the fact that God's name must be hallowed and considered sacred and holy. So how do we make this practical? It's not like the extreme Islamists that would go kill the cartoonists that brings dishonor to the name of God. That's not how we bring honor to God's name. That's not how we hallow His name. That's not how we make it holy, by destroying those who bring dishonor to it. No, that's not how you do it. You know what? The greatest dishonor to God's name is not done by the heathen. It's done by the Christians. The way we live our lives either brings honor to God or dishonor. It's not just the way we worship Him, but the way we live our lives. It's either going to bring honor to Him or dishonor to Him. I'll give you an example. I have a friend from my congregation in London that moved back here recently. And he was a teacher, but he bought up old flats and renovated them and then sold them and then renovated more and sold it. And he made millions as a teacher. But they've always lived in a building site. They would buy an old rundown place, live in it, renovate it, and then sell it to his poor wife. And they finally moved back to South Africa, and he decided, okay, now I'm going to build us a house from scratch. And so they started to look, and this guy is a perfectionist. I mean, he's a perfectionist when it comes to the finishing touches of anything building, you know. And I was thinking, oh, God, have mercy on the poor builder. But here he is, and my friend is passionate about God. And he was looking for a builder. He was looking for a builder. And he had so many different options. And there was this one builder that was a Christian, a born-again believer. And he was sharing with him about his faith and his passion and what he does. And that it should reflect God. And it wasn't the cheapest. It wasn't the most expensive. But it was more on the expensive line. And Barron, knowing how to turn his sense around, he was deciding who I'm going to take. And he decided, you know, this guy's testimony, there's something about him that resonates with my spirit. And I'm going to pick this guy. And he started off with this guy. And you know the rest of the story. Don't you? Isn't it sad that you know the rest of the story? One disaster after the other, because the guy was cutting corners, throwing plastic and offcuts of wood and stuff into the foundation. Mirrors that were skew, cement that had more sand than cement, walls coming down. You know the story. That's one Christian builder. Then there's another Christian builder that built my mother's house, my mother-in-law's house. Mom is here. If you want a good builder, you can ask her who he was. Another Christian man. You know what? He made the same commitment to my mother-in-law. And you can go ask her. This guy built the house. He was 3 months early. Is it 3 months, Mom? Why is my mother? 3 months, eh? 3 months early, he finished the house. Under budget. And there's nothing wrong with that house. Now, here's two builders. Whose life brings honor to God's name? And you know what? When God says, hallowed be, when we say we should pray, God, hallowed be your name, it's not just worship. It's God, everything that I do, God, my greatest concern in life, my priority in life is a relationship with you. And secondly, Lord, it's to bring honor to your name in the way I live my life. That I may reflect you in everything that I do. That when people see and hear your name, they give honor to you. Hallowed be your name. Put it into practice. That brings us to the next priorities, is to pray for His kingdom and His will. It's interesting that God says that we must pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. Isn't it so? God actually says we must be concerned not only about His name and His reputation, but we must actually pray for His kingdom to come. We must pray for His kingdom to come. We must pray for His will to be done. And I've preached a lot on the kingdom of God on earth last year, and I don't want to spend too much time on this. But I want to ask you this question. What is the will of God? This is something that God says that we should be concerned about. This is something we should pray about. So what is the will of God? And again, the kingdom of God and the will of God are interlinked. The kingdom of God speaks about His rule and His reign in our lives and in this world and in this dispensation in our life. The rule and reign of God as King, that we follow Him. The kingdom is about this rule in the hearts of men and women in this current dispensation. And we measure it in very simple terms. If you want to measure the kingdom of God, you count it in opposition to the kingdom of darkness. There are two kingdoms at work in this world. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And the way you measure the growth of the one or the other is simply this. I said it a lot last year and I don't want to preach too much on it. You measure this by how many souls are saved. How many people have moved from the rule of darkness into the rule of God. That's how you measure it. You measure it by people getting saved. And God is saying that we should be concerned about this. We should be praying for this. That God's kingdom will come, that His rule and reign will be established in the hearts of lives, more lives. The way we count it, the way we measure it, is by the number of people saved. And that's interlinked with God's will. And I'm not talking about God's will for your life. I'm not talking about God's will for your life. Let's just for a moment put God's first before we get to our needs. I'm not talking about what is God's will for your life. That's almost like pursuing the peace of God without the God of peace. Just for a moment, let's just take ourselves out of the equation. and our importance and our needs and our life and our calling. Let's just put it out of the way for a moment and just say, God, what is your will? What is your will? And you know what? The will of God is so simple. I want to see people saved. That's why I sent my son. I sent my son to seek and save the lost. That is the will of God. He wants to see Hermana saved. He wants to see Hermana saved. That's God's will. He wants to see it saved. And God is saying that we must focus on that. And sometimes we focus so much on ourselves. What is the will of God? Let's take me out of the equation. Let's put you first, God, and my needs second. What do you want me to pursue first before I pursue my needs? And you know what? One can say a lot about this, and I did a lot last year. And immediately, one would naturally think of Matthew 6, verse 33, that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these needs of yours, put this as a priority, and all this will be met. But it's interesting, God didn't take me to Matthew 6, verse 33. He took me to John chapter 4, verse 30 to 37. This concept of put it into practice. Finish the work. Get your priorities right. Put it into practice. Yeah, in John chapter 4, again, you know, this powerful encounter between Christ and the woman of Samaria, the woman with the pot at the well. And Jesus, you know, I think I've even preached on it. Jesus was tired, and after all the ministry in Israel, and all the giving and of himself spiritually and physically and emotionally, Jesus was tired. So they took a detour deliberately. They didn't go through Israel. They went through Samaria so that Jesus could get rest. Because wherever Jesus went in Israel, thousands of people will just follow. And Jesus had compassion on him, and he couldn't help himself but to give and to give and to give. And Jesus was human also, and he was getting tired. So the disciples and Jesus decided, we're going to take a detour where nobody know you. And as they were taking this detour, Jesus was getting physically tired and weak. And they saw that, and they said, Jesus, here's a well, here's some shade. Just please sit here. There's a little town there. We'll get you some food. Please just don't come with us. Just rest here. And as while Jesus was in this place that this woman came, and we know this powerful encounter that happened between Jesus and this woman, and how she got saved. And in the meantime, the disciples came back, and they were all confused about Jesus speaking to this woman. And then, here from verse 30, when they went out of the city and came to him, in the meantime, the disciples urged him to eat. Rabbi, eat. Yeah, we've got you some food. You must eat, Lord. You must eat something. And Jesus responded to them. He said, I have food to eat which you do not know of. And then his disciples were saying to one another, what, has someone brought him anything to eat? And then Jesus said these powerful words, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And all of a sudden this put into practice and finish the work all came together as Jesus was saying, my food is to do, to put into practice the will of God and to finish his work. And then he continued and he said these powerful words. He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? Do you not say there's still 4 months? Be patient. It's going to take time. It's a saying. Don't worry. It's still 4 months before the harvest. Don't rush into things. Be patient. Wait for the seed to germinate. Wait for the right time. Wait when the harvest. And Jesus says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes a... Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. And it's so interesting, again, Jesus is speaking about this passion, this urgency, this life that he has. And he summarizes this, my food, that what sustains me is to do the will of God. And this is where it gets practical again. It's not just to know the will of God, but to do the will of God. And God is speaking to us as a church, you have received, you have heard, you have seen so much, but it is time to put it into practice and to finish the work. Finish the work. You know, what is this work Jesus is talking about? He's talking about the harvest. He's talking about the lost coming to Jesus, coming into the kingdom. You know, it's so interesting. Jesus says, he's not just saying, you know, I studied agriculture and I farmed with my parents for a while. I love the way Jesus speaks. He's not just saying the harvest is ready. He's saying the harvest is white. You know what that means? It means, as it had lost for nog 'n dag langer, gaan het vrot. He's saying, if you leave it for another day, it's going to waste. It's already white. It's like almost past its due date. You've got to harvest it now. Don't tell me still 4 months. It's now. I say to you, look up. It's ready now. Jesus says, it's time to put into practice everything that you've learned and received and to finish the work. Now is the time. Now is the time. This year, we want to make it practical. So everything that we do, everything that we teach, is going to be how to make it practical. How to put it into practice. How to apply it in your life. Everything that you've learned, received, and heard, and to finish the work, to get the harvest in. How are we going to do that? Well, the harvest, first of all, is ready. Not 4 months from now, it is ready. It's ready now. Secondly, by sowing and reaping. There's a difference, but all partake together. Do you see that in that portion of Scripture? Some sows and another one reaps. But God is saying, the one is not greater than the other one, but we all have a part to play. The harvest is ready. Come on, bring it in. Some of us are going to sow. Some of us are going to reap. But you know what? The one is not better than the other one, but we all have to get involved. We all have to jump into it. You know, like, you know, I just want to honor Mario and Celeste again. You know, just for what they've sown for the past 30 years and what they've established. Even this place that we are meeting in, this facilities. You know what? It is something I did not labor for, and most of us sitting here today did not contribute for it, but we are reaping the benefit of it. You understand? Some sow and others reap, and God is saying, but we are putting yourself together so that you can get the harvest in. And I want to encourage you, whether you've been contributing or not, it is time to do so. Now is the time to put it into practice and to finish the work. Let's get it done. How are we going to make it practical? Well, sowing and reaping, as I explained, first of all, that we must understand the harvest is ready. It's white. You know, one thing that we're going to start doing, you'll see on your seat, everyone, if you haven't noticed it, you're sitting on it. Now, I want you to quickly take this little card. We want to make it practical. I said this year is about getting practical about what God is saying. All the things that you've learned, received, and heard, we want to put it into practice. Okay, so we're going to constantly think about, and we want you to help us. We want you to help us to make things practical. Okay, this is a little invite. Okay, it's an invite. It says, life.together, you're invited. And in the back is a little map and all our service times. You know what? Jesus says the harvest is white. He says the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Bring in the harvest. It's ready. So we want to encourage you to put out your faith and make this practical. Every week, invite at least one person to church. If you can put out your faith, if you're throwing out petrol, invite the guy that throws in your petrol. As jy in 'n restaurant sit en iemand bedien jou en jy tip die waiter, nooi hom sommer uit vir kerk. That's just sowing. That's sowing, people. That's sowing. That's taking the seed and you're just sowing it. All that you need to do to make this point practical is invite people. Everywhere you go, just sow your seed. Just invite people. The petrol guy, the girl that you pay your bill to at the municipality, they're probably all here already, but or the guy that gives you a fine, the traffic cop. Well, that's Patrick. I say, Patrick, if the guy brings the ticket with one of these cards, you must give them a discount. But invite the guy to church. We are about 200 plus people here today, maybe 220. Imagine all of us in this next 7 days invite just one person. And let's imagine out of the 220 invites going out from this, a personal invite, this is something, yes man, thank you so much for blessing me by cleaning my window and everything. I just want to tell you, we've got an amazing church. Don't you want to join us on Sunday? It's really going to change your life. Yeah, it's all the details. Man, I really love you. My God bless you. Do you have a prayer need? Can I someone pray also for you? Okay, that goes into reaping a bit. But you understand what I mean? Just make it easy. Just invite the guy to church. Non-threatening. There you go. Your seat is sown. But imagine we have 220 people going out and saying, yes, man. Thank you. You look so beautiful today. Who are you? I have an awesome church. Don't you want to join us Sunday? It's a really amazing people. They really, really love you. Yeah. Come join us Sunday. You know, imagine we just, everybody just invite one person. We have got 220 invites going out in a week's time. Imagine just 50 people out of the 220 actually pitch. Imagine we had what? 10 visitors? We love you. Great for coming. May God bless you. We trust you stay. But imagine 50 people come next week. Out of the 220 personal invites. Imagine just 10 of those 50 people that come to visit us actually stay. Just imagine out of the 50 people coming, just 10 people stay. And they got added to us. That's 10 people per week. You times that by 52, that's 520 people. And the end of the 2015, we will be 200 plus 500. Now, is evangelism difficult? No. It's white. Just invite them. Just invite them to church. Just invite them to church. Can you do that? Can you put out your faith and prayerfully? And just, and even if you don't pray, it's always better to pray. But just invite people. We're going to have these cards every week. You're going to see them on your seat every week. They're going to, ons gaan drukspykers van hulle sit. So if you don't pick it up first and you sit on it, you'll be reminded. I used to do that a lot at school, so I know. I know. Even with my teachers, I was very naughty. So I know all the tricks about drawing pins. But invite people. Invite them. Put it into practice. I'm running out of time. Invite people to small group. Invite them to encounters. Invite them to a discipleship relationship. Invite them to a relationship with you. Share your testimony. But whatever you've learned, received, and heard, it is time to put it into practice. And let's get our priorities straight. Let's start off with our relationship with God. Time with Him. Let's just make it a priority in our lives to put into practice the invitation of God to know Him. To hear His voice. To know His heart. To spend time in His Word, let's make it a priority. Secondly, His name and reputation. Let's make it a priority the way we live our lives, the way we do life. Let the way we relate to our wives, our children, our colleagues, the quality of the work that we do, let everything that we do bring honor to His name. You know what? The amazing thing about living a godly life is it doesn't bring honor. Doesn't put you in the spotlight. It puts God in the spotlight. It's so amazing. If you live a life according to God's way, God gets put in the spotlight. So I want to encourage you to live your life in such a way that it brings honor to God. Thirdly, His kingdom, the church, the way we live with one another. That's what church is about, the vision of God. You know, I want to encourage you to take ownership. Take ownership of church. Take ownership of the kingdom. Be part. Be involved. You know what? We want excellent kids church. We want excellent kids church. We want excellent worship. We want excellent Bible school. We want excellent Sunday services. Not to compete with others, but to bring honor to God's name and to get the lost saved. And all these things that we want to do excellently need you. We need you to help us as volunteers. We need you to contribute to that. Everything that we do excellently costs money. Even the coffee is not re-coffee. It's the real thing. And we're doing it to give honor to God, but to get the lost saved. Everything we do is about that. And it costs money, but we need you to take ownership. You know what? Currently, I don't like talking about money, but you know what? Our average giving per person per month in this congregation is 600 rand. The average giving per month per person is 600 rand. To make our budget, we need everybody to give on average 900 rand. Now, there's people in this congregation that are giving a tithe, that are faithfully giving, and I just want to thank you for your faith and your commitment and your ownership. But there's some of us that are still not tithing. And I know for some of us it's a faith issue, but I really want to encourage you this year, make it a priority to trust God to start to give towards your tithe, to work towards it. We want to finish the work. We want to finish. We want to do stuff excellent. We don't want to keep on cutting corners and making stuff. You know, the bench. No, I'm not going to say that. But anyway. So if you're not tithing, put out your faith to start to walk and to work towards it. And if you're already tithing, we don't want to ask you to do anything more. But even if you're not tithing, just put out your faith. And as a start, you know what, just give 300 rand extra. If everybody gives 300 rand a month extra, we're going to meet our budget. But it's a faith issue, and it's a relational issue, and there's a blessing in it. So I want to encourage you, take those steps. Just say, Lord, help me this year to work towards it. Increase my faith, bless my business. But let's finish the work, people. Let's get it done. Let's continue to do things excellently. Let's continue to throw out the nets wide without the holes and all the stuff and have a big net so that we can get the job done. We want to get the job done. And I know we can do better. You know what? Last year, out of the 33 Shofar churches, our average giving per person per month was number 30. Which means this congregation, the only two congregations that gave less than this congregation per person per month were two congregations in a township. I know we are not the richest community, but we're definitely not in a township. So I want to encourage you, take ownership. Let's finish the work. Let's finish the work. Let's get it done. Let's get the lost saved. Let's get them in. Let's take ownership. Amen? Amen. Okay, and then lastly, His will. His will. Let's get His will done. Let's do the will of God, and that is to get the lost saved. Let's just invite people. Let's put out our faith to pray for people. Let's share our testimony. Let's look for opportunities. Let's participate in this awesome invitation that God has given us to go into the world and make disciples. And then this awesome promise at the end of that is, and I will be with you. I will be. As you put it into practice, you will not just have the peace of God, you will have the God of peace with you. As you put it into practice, your relationship with God is going to change. It's going to change. If you've never been in the harvest, I can give you a money-back guarantee. If you get into the harvest, your relationship with God is going to change. Because all of a sudden, you're going to experience something. The grace of God is not just to set us free, but is to empower us to finish the work. It is to empower us to finish the work. And I want to encourage you, let's finish the work. Let's bring people in. Let's finish the work. Let's have an urgency to get the job done. Amen? 2015. Let's get practical. Let's finish the work. Let's get the lost in. The harvest is white. Hy gaan vrot. Moenie my los sê. Hy gaan vrot. Okay, gaan pluk hom. Amen? Okay, if you didn't know what that means, somebody will translate to you. Amen. Let's pray. No. You pray. Let's get practical. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I'm so privileged, I have a target market of laborers congregated here today. I want you to turn to the person next to you. And you pray a blessing over them, and you send them. You say, Father, you said the harvest is plentiful, The laborers are few. We must ask you to send laborers. So, Lord, today I ask for Manuel, God, that you will release him into the harvest, God, because we want to see the work done. We want to finish your work. Can you do that? Turn to the person next to you. Okay. I'm going to count to three, and then you start praying for that person. Okay? Everybody has somebody. If you're three in a group, it's also fine, but you can't be one in a group. One, two, three, pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you say we must lift up our eyes and look, that the harvest is white. It's ready. God, I pray, Lord, that as we send each other, Lord, as you commanded us to pray, Lord, I pray, Lord, for fruitfulness. God, I pray for a great harvest. Lord, I pray that we will sow, that we will scatter. It doesn't matter where it falls. It doesn't matter, Lord, if it's among the thorns in the road or the stones, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that seed will go everywhere, God. And we want to thank you for that 25%, Lord, that responds, Lord. God, we want to thank you for that, God, but we're going to finish the work, Lord. We're going to sow and sow and sow until the work is done. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are thrusting us out into the harvest field, Lord. I pray for all the divine connections and invitations and testimonies and conversations that will take place in this week, God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for lives to be changed, not just people to come to church, Lord, but for people to be embraced by church, people to be loved by church, Lord, people to find, Lord, a belonging and love and support and care, and more than anything, people that will find you, God, find you, find a relationship with the living God that loves them so much and has given them everything that they need for life and godliness. In Christ Jesus, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that you will bless us as we go into this field to finish your work. In Jesus' name, amen.